invite you tonight to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, and then we want to pick up two verses out of the little book of Jude. Verse 14, or verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What we want to examine tonight is that expression, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now from the little epistle of Jude, verses 20 and 21. Here we have four great exhortations for the people of God during a time of apostasy. For Jude writes that we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and he describes apostasy and apostates. But in verse 20 and verse 21 he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And you'll notice the second of these great spiritual exhortations is praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. We thank you that the holiest of all has been opened through the shed blood of thy dear Son, so that we who are redeemed can draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, and we can fellowship with thee. We can worship in thy presence. And we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us, our God, to glean some truth tonight that will cause us to delight more and more in thy presence and in prayer. This we ask, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord exhorted the disciples in one of his parables in Luke 18 that he spoke a parable unto this end, that men would always pray and not faint. Whenever you talk about the subject of prayer, especially if you're in the area of witnessing, people say, oh, I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. I like what Barnhouse said. Barnhouse made the statement, I believe in cashing checks. And of course he explained that, and he said, suppose I went into a bank and I took a counter check and put on their cash, so much money, and signed it, and handed it to the teller would say, do you have an account in the bank? And of course, to say I believe in prayer means that we have an account in the bank so that we can draw on the resources of the Almighty. In other words, to pray means that we are joined in life to the eternal God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text that we read tonight from 1 Corinthians 14 stands in the place where it is correcting a disorder in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a carnal group. Carnal because they had not grown up. Not carnal because they believed the carnal Christian doctrine. They were simply carnal because they never grew up and they were acting like children. They were given to excesses in the realm of the gifts that the Spirit of God had bestowed upon them, and they were given to excesses in the area of the gifts that magnified the carnal nature of man, where man would look good, and at the same time, they themselves were not making progress spiritually. How do we pray for others? When you pray for others, do you impose your will on the will of God? Let me put another question to you. Suppose you would have been living during the days of John Bunyan, that great preacher in Belfast, who was imprisoned because of his nonconformist activities. How would have you prayed for him? Lord, release him from prison so that we can hear his ministry. Is that what you would have prayed? Well, you see, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and we'll be getting to Romans chapter 8 in a few moments. For in Romans 8 we read that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How do we pray? Why do we pray? And for what do we pray? Are we as interested in the glory of God as we are in having a special need answered that we pray about? Well, you see, I'm so glad that we can look at hindsight at a man like John Bunyan. With hindsight we can look, because hindsight is 20/20 vision. John Bunyan did his greatest work while he was in the Bedford prison. The work of John Bunyan laid the foundation for the Great Awakening on both sides of the Atlantic. The first Great Awakening in America under Jonathan Edwards, and the Awakening in Europe under the Wesleys and Whitfield. What did he do while he was in prison? He wrote two books. He wrote that book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, published in 1666. And then he wrote that book that everybody who has ever read it enjoys, Pilgrim's Progress. And that was published in 1684. Down through the centuries, friends, the vision contained within those two books, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners and Pilgrim's Progress, that has nourished believers and encouraged them in their pilgrimage, in their walk with the Lord. First of all, what is prayer? What is your definition of prayer? I like the definition that John Calvin gave. It's reduced here. John Calvin says prayer is an emotion of the heart which is poured out and laid before God. Then I like the definition that John Bunyan gives. It's a bit longer. Bunyan says prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart and the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. That's Bunyan's definition. Now, there are passages in the Word of God that throw a lot of light on the subject of prayer. The first one that I would like to consider is Ephesians 2, verse 18. In this passage we read, for through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, they are the two groups that are brought together, united in one, believing Jew, believing Gentile, the barrier has come down, and they have, for through him, we both have access by the Spirit to the Father. In other words, here we have the foundation for prayer. the Spirit of God within us. We now have access. A life has been established. We have an account in the bank. Now we have access into the very presence of God. But having access into the presence of God, I am now turning to Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, where we read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What a blessed privilege to have one interceding for us, making intercession which is in accord with the will of God. So prayer is the laying bare of the heart and the soul before God. Now, how important is prayer? We see the importance of prayer from these texts that we read when we consider the Holy Spirit in relation to our prayer and our fellowship with the Father. First thing that we learn concerning the Holy Spirit in these texts, whether it's in 1 Corinthians 14, to which we'll come back, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." The first thing we learn is that only by the Spirit can one think aright of God to whom we pray. And we must know who we are praying to. We are praying to an omniscient God. We are praying to an omnipotent God, one in whose hands all power resides. An omniscient God, one who knows everything about us and everything about the situation we are praying about. Now, if we're not able to conceive aright of the God to whom we pray, or of Christ through whom we pray, how shall we be able to address ourselves to God with the Spirit's help in our infirmity? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. One of the reasons John Bunyan was in prison was because he didn't like to pray other people's prayers. He rejected the prayer book. He didn't want to pray other people's prayers. That's what started me on this quest this week. Because about a year ago, I started writing prayers. And I found it was very beneficial to me. And in writing prayers, I find that it takes quite a long time to write prayers. And when you write prayers, you think. You just don't talk about anything that comes to your mind. You think of the one to whom you're praying and writing. And then after I am finished writing the prayer, I do it at the computer so I can correct my misspelled words and then take it and pray it back to God in sincerity. I was doing this with a thought maybe sometime I'd publish them. But John Bunyan changed my mind. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And my prayers should not be the model for somebody else. God expects me as his child to live in fellowship with himself, to know God, to know Christ through whom we come to God, that we can pray in the Spirit and pray with our understanding. Second, the Spirit and the Spirit alone can reveal the Father and the Son as the proper recipients of prayer. Only the Holy Spirit can show a man clearly his misery by nature, what his condition is by nature, and put a man into the posture of prayer. The Word of God teaches us that we are saved by grace. But I'd like to ask you a question tonight. It has to do with experiential salvation. What were you doing when you got saved? I'll tell you, you were praying. You were praying. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that you're saved by prayer. We read that we're saved by grace through faith. Somehow prayer takes our words and our belief and it makes it a reality to us as we fellowship with the Father. Only the Spirit of God can put us into a posture of prayer. Now such sensibility of sin would cause a man to flee from the presence of God when we realize what kind of sinners we are. We want to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they realized that they were naked and they had disobeyed the voice of God. They fled, they hid among the trees of the garden. And that's what knowing God will do apart from the Holy Spirit putting us into the posture of prayer to lay hold of the mercy of God. It is the Spirit who enables a man to know the right way to come to God, namely, through God the Son, coming to him and claiming his mercy. No one can come to God aright in his own way. The Spirit of God is indispensable to prayer. Let me say thirdly, it is one thing to say the Lord's Prayer. It's easy to say it from memory and to say our Father. But the right way to call God our Father comes not from a recitation of the Lord's Prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, but from the inner work of the Holy Spirit. This is the foundation in Romans 8 that the truth of not knowing what we should pray for as we ought and the Spirit of God helping our infirmities is laid upon the foundation of the fact that we call God Abba Father because of our relationship to him. It's not the recitation of the prayer. It is the inner work of the Spirit of God enabling us to say our Father. And finally, I don't know what to pray for. I'm so blind. I don't know how to pray. I'm so ignorant. But the Holy Spirit helps my infirmity. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Now, motivation in prayer. What is our motivation in prayer? Prayer that is not motivated by love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging noise, a tinkling cymbal. In other words, prayer must be motivated by love. For the Spirit is the Spirit of love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. John Henry Jowett said, the gospel of a broken heart demands the ministry a bleeding heart. That's motivation in prayer. As soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. Without love, prayer is empty. Without prayer, love is unfulfilled. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have love apart from prayer. And you can't have prayer apart from love. For the motivation in prayer is love. Now, you and I must pray for urgent needs. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 verse 1 said, "Brethren, my heart, desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here we have the Apostle with an urgent need upon his heart for the nation of Israel. Of Israel is in view, and Paul is praying for them. He says, "My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved." Furthermore, when our Lord was here on earth with his disciples, he said to them in Matthew chapter 9, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field." And our Lord, to show how important love is and the motivation to prayer that love is, and it becomes in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 44 he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." That's a great statement, isn't it? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If the Church of Jesus Christ today realize how important this verse is, pray for them that use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. This is just the opposite of the thinking. No wonder that this Word of God says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And in this area, the Spirit of God must certainly help our infirmities. Our motivation in love should be that of Colossians chapter 1. Now the church in the Lycus Valley of Colossae there in what is now known as Turkey, Paul had never visited the assembly at Colossae, but in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul prays for them. And this is what he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." And what did he hear? He heard about their love in the Spirit. Verse 8, "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." If you pray that for those who are sick on our long prayer list, it has nothing to do with getting well. It has everything to do with spiritual progress and the glory of God. This is praying in the Spirit. Notice, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." I haven't stopped praying, Paul says. "And here's my desire, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." How? in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. What does the church need today? The church needs today the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that only God can give. And then he prayed that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What should be our purpose in prayer? Our purpose in prayer should be that in the little epistle of Jude we read in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why should that be our purpose? Well, number one, if we pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding, then our purpose should be to pray in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Our objective should be to be in happy fellowship with the Word of God, to which the Holy Spirit guides us, that our desires become His desires. Our desires become His. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, in Paul's rebuke of the showy Corinthians, they were very showy in their outward activity. In rebuke of their carnality, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, not only with the higher powers of his nature and exercise, but also with the command of the understanding, that he could comprehend what he prayed, and that others could comprehend what he prayed if they heard him praying. I like what Matthew Poole in his commentary says. Matthew Poole says, I will so pray that myself and others may understand what I say. I will neither pray that myself shall not understand what I say, nor yet so that others shall not understand me. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Well, we need to apply this truth. Application number one. Our desire should be to pray in the Holy Spirit. By that we mean this is praying by the assistance that the Holy Spirit teaches us so that we know what to pray for and we know how to pray for it. He helps our understanding. To wait in the presence of God is one of the things that you learn when you write your prayers. You learn to wait in the presence of God. It is then by waiting in the presence of God that we are given understanding as to what to pray about and why. Faith and fervency in all praying graces flow from the Holy Spirit. That's what we learn in Romans chapter 8. For years, I could not sing the third stanza of Fanny Crosby's hymn. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. Because there was a long time in my Christian life that hymn bothered me. Because I had never spent a solid hour in prayer before the Lord. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I have a difficulty singing the third stanza of the hymn we sang tonight. You see, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Have I given to Jesus everything? Have I given him my time? Have I really given him my will? See, I have a difficult time with this. I'm not saying you should have a difficult time, but I know what I have. Because if I'm going to sing with the Spirit, if I'm going to pray with the Spirit, and I pray with the understanding, and sing with the understanding, then I have to have reality in my life. I had difficulty singing one of the stanzas this morning in a hymn that we sang. I didn't sing it. You know what we sang? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. I don't know about you, but that's a difficult one for me to sing. And I believe in giving. But I also know my own heart. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And therefore, by waiting in the presence of God, it's only then that we know something of praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to learn the mind of the Spirit in prayer. Application number two. The Word of God commands us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. That doesn't mean that we should pray and do nothing else. If I'm driving with you, I want you to keep your eyes open if you're behind the wheel. It's like the man who was driving with Chuck Swindoll, and he said, Chuck, we ought to pray together. And Chuck said, yes, but you pray with your eyes open. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that mean that I must be before God in prayer continually? I don't think so. It means that I should be conscious of the presence of God and conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence within me, that I look to Him for guidance at all times. In other words, I believe this is beautifully illustrated in the first chapter of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah comes into the presence of the king of Persia, and he's sad because he had learned that Jerusalem has been, that the city had been burned with fire and the wall was broken down. And he was sad in the presence of the king, and the king had never seen him that way before. And the king said, what's wrong? And you know, to appear sad in the presence of a king in those days meant that he could lose his head very quickly. He was a king's cupbearer. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he answered him. In other words, he didn't want to pray on his own strength, but he wanted to pray in fellowship with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And since the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, if we're going to pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding, then we have to spend some time in His presence, waiting upon Him, and listening to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, You have made it possible for us to pray without ceasing, to pray one for another, to have our heart laid bare in Thy presence as the Apostle did when he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Therefore we pray, O God, that this matter of prayer will not be a secondary issue in our church life. That it will be a primary issue in our church life and in our private life. as we pray one for another, and as we seek to see thy name glorified on the earth in this scene where thy dear son was rejected and where you've given us the privilege of living and showing forth the fact that he is in us, and therefore you ask us to love our enemies and to pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. Father, make these truths reality to us, not just words that we read, but you mend us to live this way and to magnify the one who indwells us, for he is one just like the Lord Jesus. So we ask you, our Father, to take this word tonight and with it search our hearts and make us a people who know how to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.